thank you so much for being our God, your grace and your mercy that you have poured upon us. Lord, we thank you for the fact that we can worship you. We see you for who you are, Lord, and we bow down in humble yet joyful praise. I pray that you would meet us here this morning, teach us from your word, cause us to have great thoughts about you, and to be brought to a place of more, Lord, heartfelt and reverent praise. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome, everybody. You could turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Colossians, to chapter 1. As we continue our verse-by-verse study through the book of Colossians. This morning we are beginning in verse 9. As we looked at last week, Paul is writing this letter to the church of Colossae, and he's writing this letter to them actually from prison. So he's in prison. He gets word from his friend and the one that's been ministering to the people there, Epaphras. Epaphras is concerned about the direction of the church as far as the Gnostics and those that are coming in to teach false doctrine that's there and prevalent in the church at that particular time. And so Paul writes this letter to them, and we see that as he greets them, as he talks about their love that they have for one another and the greatness of the gospel, he goes from there in verse 9 and begins a prayer, begins to pray for the people. Or he says, here is the content of my prayer for you. And so what we find here in Colossians chapter 1 is a prayer of Paul for the church. Let's look at verses 9 through 14. Paul says, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us in the kingdom of his Son, of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Paul's prayer for the Colossians. Christians typically pray for one another by praying most often for the physical needs. As we pray for one another, a lot of the times what comes forth out of our mouths are things like, well, I pray that particular person would be healthy. I pray that they would be blessed. God bless Aunt so-and-so, and bless Johnny, and bless, you know, whoever else. And we go through and we pray that God would bless them. Pray that God would watch over them or protect them. It may be the content of a lot of our prayers, and we think of our relatives, and we think of other people in the church. God, just be with them, bless them, protect them. I remember a kid in a youth ministry about 10 years ago that used to always pray, as we get in our prayer groups, we'd say, do you have any prayer requests? And he'd always pray, I want you guys really to pray that I don't get hurt riding my go-kart. And I remember, like, it was every single week we knew when we came to Chris, it was going to be praying for him not to get hurt on his go-kart. And I remember talking with the other leaders, thinking, like, we got to really, like, encourage him to think outside of the go-kart, think outside of, you know, like, just his own recreation and not getting hurt. And then we went on a retreat with this kid, and a couple things happened on that retreat. One is that they were all jumping off this rock that was about 12 feet high into this lake, and someone did a flip, and it scared me a little bit. And I remember just saying, all right, you guys, no more flips off this rock. No more. And Chris was the next one up there to jump. Right after saying that, I remember watching him do a flip off the thing, slamming his knee into the rock about 12 feet below. In agony, he's holding it, and we had to jump in to save him and pull him out. And I remember it wasn't broken, but he was in a lot of pain. And I was somewhat thankful that it wasn't broken. And I was somewhat thankful that he was in a lot of pain, because it was one of those things where it was just divine discipline immediately literally seconds from saying, do not do any flips off this rock. And he did it. And then later on in the trip, he was riding a skateboard down a hill and ran right into the side of a car that was parked and dented the whole side of the car. He was hurt. And I remember talking to leaders going, now we understand why this kid always prays that he doesn't get hurt. He's got issues. But a lot of times that's the content of our prayers. Praying that God would give people joy, that God would bless people, provide for their needs. And a lot of times as we pray for one another, it's always geared around the physical. And yet, we're going to look at this particular prayer from Paul and also three other sections in Scripture where he specifically prays for the church. And this is important for us as a body. It's important for us as the body of Christ, as a church family. How is it that we are to pray for one another? It's a good thing to pray for people's physical needs, because a lot of times there's people that need prayer for physical needs, whether it be health or financially. It's good if we pray for people's protection, because it's a good thing to pray for. But you look at the content of Paul's prayer here, and he begins by saying, I don't cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. His first thing in praying for the people is, I'm praying that you be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. His prayer is for them to know God, to know his word, to know his will. That's his most critical thing, as far as this is what it is that I pray for you for, that you would know God. I pray that you guys would be praying for me in that area. And likewise, for one another, that we would look and we would see whatever the physical situations are or whatever else is taking place in each one of our lives, as we would look and pray for one another, we would look and say, I just pray that they would just know him. That they would know his will. In their particular lives, that they would understand what it is that it's going to cause God to be most glorified. What pleases him most. That they would understand his word. There's a reason why we go verse by verse through the study of God's word. It's to know him. The only way that you could ever know God is in the pages of Scripture. It's not outside of that. It's not that, well, to me, God is like this. It's in the pages of Scripture. It's all truth. It's everything that we could ever hope for as far as knowing what it is for life and for godliness, how to live, the direction that we need in our lives. It's found right here in the pages of Scripture. Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that we may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Everything that we need to know as far as the will of God is found in the pages of Scripture. How many times for us are we saying, oh, I just don't know what God's will is for me in this situation? I don't know. It's in those situations that we look to God's word and say, God, what are the principles that you lay out for me here? What's my motives in making this decision? What will bring you the most glory and the most honor? And what will bring me the most joy in looking into God's word in those areas? Praying for a knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. What a great thing it would be if we as the people of God here in this church knew him and knew him well. Learn to think biblically about things. When a question came up, we say, huh, God's word, it says here in this particular passage this. And this is the direction that I should go. A great thing it would be. That's one of the reasons why we spend so much time in Bible study. The youth ministry here at this church, matched teaching, it usually goes for maybe 35, 40 minutes of solid Bible teaching. If Jeff Lawler's teaching, it usually goes for about an hour and a half of just solid Bible teaching. Just kidding, Jeff. But it's important. Going through the book of Romans on Wednesday nights, as Pastor Dan teaches through the book of Romans. What a great thing it is to look at the doctrine that is there. Doctrine that is so intense and so exciting and something that we look at and we think, okay, that's how He is. That's how He works. Those are the things that God does. And we're amazed at Him. See, for a lot of Christians in the church today, they say, I'm not a theologian. I don't like theology. Everybody's a theologian. A theologian is one that studies God. Just some people are bad theologians. Everybody's a theologian. And theology always leads to doxology or worship. The study of God always brings us to a point of loving Him more, worshiping Him more, having a desire to please Him more, living for Him, desiring to obey His commandments. Theology leads to doxology. It leads to worship. Over the next 3 weeks, Pastor Bill Acton, who's been a pastor for over 50 years, is going to be teaching a series on Wednesday night, giving Pastor Dan a break for a few weeks, but teaching as far as the current state of the church in the United States. You hear of positive thinking, people pushing self-esteem issues, people pushing health, wealth, and prosperity, a church that is geared more around entertainment than around worship. And Pastor Bill will be teaching on positional thinking rather than positive thinking. Our position in Christ, what that means, what it means to be a child of God, what it means to have that inheritance that's incorruptible, that's undefiled, that doesn't fade away. Who we are as people, our position in Christ, one of which cannot be removed. And it's going to be deep. It's going to be great theology. I can't wait. I'm looking forward to it. And yet, there's a reason for that. There's a reason for studying God's Word, and that's that we would be filled with the knowledge of His will. That we would think biblically. He goes on and he says in verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. That you walk worthy of the Lord. Walk worthy of Him. But it goes on at the end and says, increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, typically, we read passages like that and we say, okay, he's praying that we would walk worthy of the Lord. And then immediately what happens is, what goes into our minds is, how do I walk worthy of the Lord? What is that? And typically what will happen is we'll start creating lists. We like lists. People like lists because lists are things that we could check off and say, okay, yeah, I got that one down. I got that one down. Okay, I'm doing that. And all of a sudden it becomes legalism all over again. God's not a God of lists as far as here's the things that I want you to do. Do all these things, and if you do that, then you'll be pleasing to me. Rather, Paul recognizes that it's not within our own abilities. It's through Christ who strengthens us. You see here that he's praying for this. He's praying for this because he knows that it's absolutely necessary that God is the enabler in doing these things. He's praying that they would grow, that they'd be filled with the knowledge of his will. How can we be filled with the knowledge of his will? As we study God's word, as God teaches us, as his Holy Spirit changes our hearts, causes us to know him, causes us to think biblically, that's how it happens. How can we walk worthy of the Lord? How is it possible? Once again, it's through him. He who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it. We began in the Spirit, as Galatians teaches us. Are we so foolish having begun in the Spirit? Are we now going to try to make ourselves perfect in the flesh? Paul says, no, don't think like that. And so walking worthy of the Lord, we'll look at this in a second, but I wanted to see that, us to see that it brings us right back again to increasing in the knowledge of God. There's a reason why we began this church with those first studies on sovereign redemption, or sovereign power, sovereign grace, sovereign love, sovereign joy, sovereign glory, sovereign holiness, and sovereign redemption. There's a reason why we went that direction, and it's because it's so essential that we increase in our knowledge of God. Because it changes us. Let's look at a few more of the prayers of Paul. And we'll see this being brought up again and again. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Ephesians 1, verse 15. Says here, Paul says, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Okay, now let's look at the content of the prayer, verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. You see this being brought up again. His prayer for the Ephesians is that God would give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. He's praying for these people saying, I just pray that God would make it so you could just know him. I want you to know him. It goes on and it says, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his mighty power? Now listen again to the content. We'll kind of take this apart piece by piece. The content of his prayer for the church of Ephesus is that they would grow in their knowledge, that their eyes, the understanding of their eyes would be enlightened, that they would know what is the hope of his calling. What is the hope of his calling? I pray that that's where we would be. That we would look at whatever our current circumstances are, whether it be financial difficulty or prosperity, whether it be health or sickness, whatever our current situation is, that we would look at it and say, what I do know is, I know the hope of my calling. I know what my calling is. My calling is a God that reached down to me while I was still dead in my sins. I understand that. I know that it's an effectual calling. In John 10, verse 27, Jesus says, my sheep, they hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Understand the hope of your calling. You are his sheep. He called you. You heard his voice. You followed him. He holds you in his hand. The Father holds you in his hand. And there's no one that can snatch you away. Is there hope for that? Yeah. There's so many Christians today that are out there that have no security of salvation. They think that their salvation is based upon how well they perform. They think their salvation is based upon whether they are able to endure, whether they are able to keep the faith. They look at it as far as it's all dependent upon them. And the hope of the calling is, it's not. He's the author and he's the finisher of our faith. Of all that the Father has given him, he'll lose none of them. See, it changes the way that we think. We're not thinking in a way of, okay, if I do this, if I you know, like, make sure that I keep all my priorities right, if I go to church regularly, if I pray, I got to spend this much time in the Word, if I do all these things, then I can have assurance of my hope. I can have assurance of that calling. And God says no. You see, he says that he'll finish the work that he began in us. And so the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. I mean, we look at our inheritance. We look at this great salvation that we have. And if we understand it, it changes everything about us. If we understand where we're going and we understand what heaven is like, at least to some degree, if we understand that it's an inheritance that's incorruptible, that's undefiled, that does not fade away, that's reserved in heaven for us, that's kept by the very power of God, then we look at it and we say it's a great inheritance. And it changes the way that we live. People that have great thoughts about God, people that look at God and see this great salvation and realize that he is the one that gave it to us, they're no longer on a performance treadmill trying to in some way earn favor with God. They worship him. It's not difficult to go to church. They love him. They want to spend time with him. It's not difficult to spend time in prayer. They long for those times to spend with God in prayer. It's not difficult to get into God's word. It's not burdensome. It's one of those things where they rejoice in God's word. They delight in his word. Think of Psalm 63, where you hear the psalmist saying, "Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. And it's like in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. I look for you in the sanctuary to see your glory and your power. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. Thus will I bless you while I live. I'll lift up my hands to your name." You see, praise. There's a longing to be with God. Why? Because he knows his God. He knows who he is. He sees the salvation that he has, and he says, "I thirst for you." As if I were in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. He says, "I pray that you would know what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power." Do you see the God-centeredness in here and not the man-centeredness? He's not saying, "I pray that you're able just to like endure, that you're able to work all these things up, that you are strong, that you are faithful, that you do all these things." He doesn't say that. He says, "My prayer is that you would be able to see what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe. According to the working of his mighty power." According to the working of his mighty power, not our mighty power. What a great prayer. Do we pray like that for one another? If not, we should. That we'd be praying constantly for one another as far as, "Oh, I pray for this particular person and that they would just grow in their knowledge of you, God. That they would know your will. That they would trust in your power. That they would be able to see your inheritance that you've given to them. This is my prayer for them. That they'd be strengthened with your might, with your power." Look with me at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. We see another prayer. Ephesians 3, 14. Paul says here, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Paul's prayer for the saints is, "I just pray. I pray that they would be able to understand the width and the length and the depth and the height to know your love. A love that passes all knowledge." What a great thing it would be if we as a church understood the love of God. Understood the love of God, a love that's so different than our love. A love that doesn't sit there and say, "Okay, I love this person because they're lovable. I love this person because they're beautiful. I love this person because they bless me so much. I love them. They're such a blessing to me. I love them." But a God who says, "Yeah, well, you are yet sinners. I loved you. And I died for you." A God that has a love that cannot be improved upon. A love that does not end. A love that's absolutely perfect. Completely perfect. He says, "That's my prayer." We talked about God's sovereign love a few weeks back. Why? Because it changes everything as far as how we live. The Bible says we love him because he first loved us. When we begin to comprehend that love, it changes the way that we live as Christians. He says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church of Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." God-honoring, God-centered. Lastly, turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. We'll look at this last prayer here from Paul. He says in Philippians 1, 9, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." His prayer is that we would grow in our love more and more through our knowledge and all discernment. We be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Did you catch that last part? That we as a group of people here as well would be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Fruits of righteousness. The fruit that comes out of our lives as far as that which pleases God. That which people see are fruit and they know the God that we serve. And he says, I pray that you'd be filled with those fruits, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. These are great words for us. This changes our thoughts as far as legalistic behavior and changes us to a point where we realize our complete dependence upon God. Fruit of righteousness that comes from Him. And so as we go back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, or actually verse 10, "that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." He's praying for us, praying for the church, that we would walk worthy of the Lord. What does that mean? To walk worthy of the Lord, what does it mean? Well, let's talk about who the Lord is. If we're going to walk worthy of the Lord, let's begin by looking at who He is. He's all powerful. He's sovereign, doing whatsoever He wills to do and accomplishing all His purposes. He called us with a holy calling. He's the author, He's the finisher of our faith. He's perfectly gracious, forgiving all of our sins, past, present, future. Tells us in the book of Exodus, God passed before them and said, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. That's our God. Tells us where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Romans 5:20. We see His love is unconditional, unending, cannot be improved upon. He could never love you more. He will never love you less than He does right now. God is exuberantly happy. He's filled with incredible joy. Psalm 16, verse 11 says, "In your presence is fullness of joy, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." The glory of the Lord fills the universe. His holiness is perfect. He's redeemed us. And so this is our Lord. Walking worthy of Him is responding in a way that is right, in a way that makes sense. Walking worthy of the Lord is trusting Him. Does that make sense? I mean, if He is sovereign, if He's in control, if He's perfectly good, if He loves us perfectly, if He's totally, completely gracious, does it make sense to trust Him? Yeah. It's part of walking worthy of the Lord. It's trusting Him. It's praising Him. I mean, does it make sense? Does it make sense for us to stand up in this church and sing with everything that's inside of us to Him? Well, yeah. I mean, if He's the creator of all that exists, if everything's come through Him, by Him, if it all exists for His glory, if He's given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, if He's given us this inheritance, if He is as good as we are told in the pages of Scripture and as we see in history and as we see through His Holy Spirit revealing these things to us, walk in worthy as far as living a life where we praise Him, giving thanks to Him. That makes sense? As far as just walking worthy of the Lord, would it make sense to be a people that give thanks? Absolutely. On Thursday morning, for Thanksgiving, Pastor Bill has always done a Thanksgiving service where we meet together as a body for about an hour and just worship and give thanks. Very simple, but just worshiping and giving thanks. Does it make sense? Yes, of course it does. When God's blessed us with everything that we could hope for, when He has not withheld any good thing from us, but has blessed us, giving us even Himself, it makes absolute sense to say thank you. It's funny with our little nieces. Whenever we give them something or do anything, we always say, "What do you say?" "Oh, thank you." "Oh, good. Yeah, you said it, you know?" And we're so quick to do that. If there's a kid that's, you know, you give him something, they just run away. You think, man, little stinker. He didn't even say thanks, you know? Kid leaves and say thanks. And so often for us, we look and we've been given everything that we could ever hope for. It makes sense to give thanks. It makes sense to worship with reverence and awe. It makes sense to boast of His greatness. It's not difficult to go to the uttermost parts of the world and preach the gospel. It's not difficult to be in our workplace and say, "I'm doing good because this is my God. Look at who He is." I mean, just to boast of His greatness. It's part of walking worthy of the Lord. It just makes sense. You know Him, you boast about it. I boasted a little bit because my dad took me to this thing. My sister Angela was there too, where we got to get pictures with Kareem Abdul-Jabbar and James Worthy and a bunch of other professional players. And I remember on the way home, like, well, Matt didn't go. Matt's like a sports encyclopedia. There he is. You can ask him almost anything about sports, and he'll be able to tell you things that he shouldn't know. I think it's almost sin to know that much about sports, but he knows everything about sports. If I could ask him just about any question, and he'll know. We'd call him and be like, "Oh, hey, do you know who James Worthy is?" "Of course I know who James Worthy is. Yeah, we just got a picture with him." Angela was calling saying, there's like this really big guy, and I don't know who he is, but he's really famous. Everybody wants pictures of him, but I don't know who he is." And Matt's at home going, "This is so ridiculous. Why are you there? You don't even know sports. Why are you there?" You know, and she kept calling him and text messaging pictures of her and Kareem Abdul-Jabbar and all this stuff. And there was some fun boasting in this. Now, you guys know that some of those guys are slime balls. Seen it on TV. You know a little bit about their lives. You see, it just makes sense to boast about our God. A perfect God. The creator of Kareem Abdul-Jabbar. The creator of James Worthy. The one who loves us. The one who's absolutely perfect. It makes sense to boast about Him. To tell the world of all His wondrous deeds. It just makes sense. To have joy in our hearts, regardless of our circumstances. It makes sense. James says, "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Let patience have its perfect work, that you might be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Count it all joy, even in the midst of trials. That's walking worthy of the Lord. Because our joy is not sourced in our circumstances. It is sourced in our God. Our circumstances change. Our God does not change. To have a peace that is in Him. A peace that passes all understanding. We see in Scripture that perfect love casts out all fear. The ability to have peace in a sovereign God. Does it make sense to have peace in Him? Of course it does. We get ourselves all riled up, like, "What's going to happen? I don't know. I mean, this is just crisis. I mean, it's just, you know, like, this was supposed to happen, and it didn't happen. And then what is going to happen with my life? Everything's changed. Everything's horrible." And we get all stirred up. I don't, but my wife does. Just kidding, Tasha. But we do that. We do that where, I'm in trouble later, but where we it wasn't in my notes. We get all filled with anxiety based upon our circumstances. It doesn't make sense. To have peace in God makes sense. The sovereign God that says over and over in Scripture, fear not. Fear not. Do not be afraid. Why? Because God knows that He's in control of every single thing. There's not a bird that falls to the ground apart from His will. It makes sense to love Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, doesn't it? It just makes sense. When you get to know your God, you can't help but love Him. And not just half-heartedly, you love Him. And it makes sense to desire fellowship with Him. Walking worthy of Him. Fellowshipping with Him. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me." Revelation 3:20. You see, it makes sense for us as a people to desire fellowship with God. It just makes sense. Walking worthy of the Lord. To walk worthy of the Lord is not a bunch of burdensome rules and regulations in which we live by. For such a walk would be to go back to a state of being right under the same law in which Christ fulfilled and freed us from. To walk worthy of the Lord is the joyful fruit of knowing God and knowing the grace in which we rest. It's joyful. George Mueller, someone that years and years ago ministered to tens of thousands of orphans, took his entire life and just spent just ministering to orphans in England. Well known, wrote some books, never asked for a penny. Times where he had no idea where his next meal was going to come from. Just devoted himself completely to serving God and ministering to these kids. This is what he wrote. "I saw more clearly than ever that the first great and primary business to which I ought to attend to every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord. The first thing that I should attend to every single day is to have my soul happy in the Lord." That's the way this guy thought. Did it affect his life? Absolutely. He joyfully lived for God, and he joyfully loved others as himself. What are the kind of things that we can do to contribute to great thoughts about God and resting in His grace? What are some of the things that we could do as far as contributing to walking worthy of the Lord? Well, you're doing them. Sunday morning worship service. That's part of it. The Bible says, "Do not forsake the gathering together of the body." It's important. It's important that you're coming to a place where we're worshiping, where we're looking into God's Word, studying His character, studying His sufficiency, studying all of His attributes, seeing what it is that pleases Him. Regular Bible study, not just for the sake of knowledge, but studying God's Word, whether it be on Tuesday night or Wednesday night or Thursday night, whether it be in your own time as far as going through different books, reading different books and studying them and saying, "Okay, I love this because I'm learning so much about God." The desire to be with the church family helps incredibly. We have a potluck coming up next Sunday after church. Being around other Christians, using your gifts to minister to them, having them use their gifts to minister to you. Being in fellowship and daily fellowship with the Lord. These are the things that contribute to walking in a way that's worthy of the Lord. Fellowship's important. Time in God's Word's important. Time in prayer is important. Back in Colossians chapter 1, It tells us also here, strengthened, verse 11, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy. Strengthened with all might, his might, according to his glorious power. Why? For patience and long suffering with joy. He's praying that we'd be strengthened. Because it's only through strength that comes from his glorious power that we're able to have that patience and that long suffering. The ability to endure, the ability to continue on, the ability to be strong, it comes through his strength. Lastly, looking at verse 12. Give me thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us in the kingdom of his Son, the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Give me thanks to the Father. Close with that. I pray that we as a people would give thanks to the Father. That we'd be a people that are like that one leper that went back to give thanks. Since I pray that that would happen. But then he gives us four reasons to give thanks. Why? Because first, he's qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He's qualified us. Qualified. Made it so that it's absolutely possible, not only possible, but good and a sure thing to be partakers of this inheritance. He's qualified us. Next, he's delivered us. He's delivered us from the power of darkness, taken us from the direction that we were going, delivered us from going in a way that is destined to eternity in hell. He's delivered us from that. And then he's conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. He's transferred us from going in a direction of eternity in hell and transferred us into his kingdom. And Paul says, give thanks for that. And he's redeemed us through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And so we look at the content of Paul's prayer here for the saints. And I pray that it would change the way that we intercede for one another. Great passage of Scripture. You want to leave this place walking worthy of the Lord? You want to leave this place fully pleasing him? Then think about the greatness of your God. Think about the greatness of our salvation. Think about what it means when we take this bread and take this cup. The bread which represents his body broken for us. The cup which represents his blood shed for us. And remember him. As often as you possibly can, do this in remembrance of him, proclaiming his death till you come. The closest times that I've ever had with the Lord are on church retreats. From the time I was in high school all the way through, as far as being a youth pastor, I think I've been on 50-some retreats. A great thing it is. We're up there, and something that you hear over and over again is, man, I'm not struggling with the sins I was struggling with back down the mountain. Worship has never been so sweet. It's so incredible. And people are so excited as far as just meeting God up in the mountains on that retreat. I always think, what's different up here than down there? Well, I'm in God's Word every day. We're taking time and we're praying for one another. We're in fellowship. There's just Christians there. We've retreated away from the world and we're together as a body. We're constantly listening to Bible studies and hearing about the great things of God, and we worship every day. We worship before Bible studies, after Bible studies, at night, before we go to bed. No wonder the things of this world grow strangely dim. No wonder praise is passionate. Our thoughts are on him.
You want to walk worthy of the Lord? Get to know Him. Fellowship with Him. Meditate and think about His greatness. It'll change every area of our lives. And it will not be duty. And it will not be the law. It will be delight. Will you pray with me? Lord God, there is none like You in all the earth. Oh, You are perfect. You are sufficient for everything that we could ever need. We rely upon You completely. You've paid the price for us on the cross. You've given us life and that abundantly. Give us joy. You give us peace. You give us strength when we need it. Your grace, Lord, is always sufficient for us. We come to You this morning, Lord, to partake in communion. To remember Your death and Your resurrection. To remember all of our sins placed upon You and all of Your righteousness placed upon us. It's the right thing to do for us to partake in communion. And it's the right thing to do. It just makes sense for us to respond with worship. So we as Your people worship You this morning with all that is within us, for You are worthy of our praise. Thank You for being our God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well,